All right. It's good to see all my friends and people I don't know. I'm excited to be here. Man, lots of green. Love it. When I first was given this day and this topic, I had no idea that it was March 17th. They told me it was March 17th, but it didn't sink in, right? And I don't have a whole lot of green, but I felt like I should because, you know, there's 150 of these little boogers that run around this building and like to pinch everybody, these little elementary kids, and I love them, but man, they hurt. But here's the best part. If you are not wearing green, neither is Bill. I don't know if you saw Bill. Bill didn't have any green on today, and he agreed to be the sacrificial lamb for everybody else. So send him all his way. Yeah, it's so good to be here. I am honored because I get to open God's word. I'm honored because I get to preach in place of Rick and Seth and Chris and all the staff are out of town except for Bill, which we're so grateful for Bill. But they're all out of town because they're all seeking out what it does mean for Fairmount Christian Church to become what Fairmount Christian Church is supposed to be. They're connecting with elders in this church. They're praying. They're listening. They're discovering together, dreaming as they're driving back today. What does it mean, God, that we faithfully follow after you? So my practice, whenever I'm a guest speaker, preacher, whatever you want to call, I love to pray for the people that I'm up here replacing. And so if you guys don't mind, let's pray together as we begin. Father, you are the Almighty God. Will you prepare our hearts for your word? And will you convict us and change us to be more like you? Father, we pray a very similar prayer for all the staff, all the pastors who are away today. We pray that for the elders who are with them, God. We pray that you would speak clearly into them. And that we would all join together in obedience to faithfully follow you where you want us to go. Where you lead, we want to follow. And so, Father, thank you for the faithful who have gone and the faithful who will come back. And we're just wanting to bring glory to you above all. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, if not, I'd love for you to grab your phones and go to your Bible app. A lot of it's going to be on the screen, but I really want you to read it for yourself and discover it for yourself. We're going to be in John 13 for the bulk of the message, but we're going to start a little before that. So if you want to be looking at John 13, I'm going to read a little bit from Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 through 9, which really helps to set up this series that we're in right now. It says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, make his tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. As we lead into the Resurrection Sunday, which is two Sundays away, our series, The Temple to the Tomb, is taking us through this journey, the connection point between the temple, God's dwelling place, in the Old Testament, to the tomb, which is Jesus' temporary dwelling place. We're examining the furnishings of the temple. 2 weeks ago, Chris shared with us about the table. Last week, Rick shared about the lampstand. And today, we will be taking a look at the basin. And let me just tell you, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. But I hope you will just sit and absorb and read for yourself. But this is going to be some serious God speaking, and I hope it changes your life. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 to 20, the Lord says to Moses, he's given his instructions about what the basin is supposed to be. He said, make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with the water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Pretty significant. And also, when they approach the altar to minister by the presenting of a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with their hands and their feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for generations to come. You see, the priests were to come and wash their hands and feet to purify themselves before they approach the throne of God, the altar of God. And there was an extreme consequence if they didn't do exactly as God commanded. Death. That's about as extreme as it comes. This has to do with the righteousness of God. Not God trying to punish, but it was about the righteousness of God. God deserving those coming before him to honor him by first purifying themselves. And I love Solomon. Solomon's just a crazy guy, does everything big. I don't know if you've seen, but he had lots of money, had lots of land, had lots of wives and lots of concubines. He had lots of everything. But when he went to the temple, when he built the temple in 1 Kings 7, Solomon built that original temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. And he furnished it with something very similar to the basin. Instead, they called it a sea cast of metal. Sounds impressive, doesn't it? It's ginormous. 15 feet in diameter, 7.5 feet deep. It's huge. It's almost the size of a small swimming pool. Biblical scholars believe that the priests would completely immerse themselves in the basin to fully purify themselves, not just their hands and their feet, but fully purify themselves before approaching God. Now, we're going to get to John chapter 13 in just a minute, but I want to give you some context. I'm going to give you everything leading up to it from John chapter 2 all the way to 12. So follow along. Jesus has changed the water into wine in John chapter 2. This is the beginning of his ministry. It's how he starts to present himself, even though it wasn't really what he wanted to do and when he wanted to do it. And then he has a heart-to-heart conversation with the Samaritan woman. You know, the woman at the well who came in the middle of the day, that she was really trying to avoid other people because, you know, she was that woman. Jesus had this conversation with her, and he basically says, I know who you are. I know the man that you're with is not your husband. I know you've had five other husbands, and I know you're in need. And she runs back to the village, and what does she do? She goes and tells everybody, and many Samaritans came to believe that Jesus was truly the Messiah that very day, which is amazing because in the book of John, it's all written to the Jews. So what's the point? He is trying to help us understand that this message, this Messiah, this King is not just for the Jews. It's for all mankind. Yes, you and me, which I get excited about. Then right after that, Jesus heals the royal official's son from afar. Big deal. Not right there. Didn't put his hands on him. And then he heals the invalid. He grabs him by the hand and says, get up, take your mat and walk. What? He doesn't have to get into the pool when it's spinning around, and that's when everybody was supposed to do it. And then right after that, Jesus feeds 5,000, walks on the water, heals the man born blind on the Sabbath, which is a massive deal because it stirs up this big controversy with all the religious leaders. They're aiming to get after him because, after all, he's broken the rules. And all this leads to Jesus going to his friend's house. He knows Mary and Martha. He knows Lazarus. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And he goes to the temple and they say, oh, it stinks. You don't want to go in there. He says, no. Roll away the stone. Come on out, Lazarus. He brought him back to life, which leads to this crazy chaos crescendo of what happens after that. All this leads to all the religious leaders aiming and plotting to get rid of him. This leads a rapid cycle down to the cross. And Jesus goes to Mary's house right after this. And Mary takes this pint of expensive perfume and pours it all over Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair, because she's so overwhelmed by the fact that he brought back to life her very brother. And all the people started hearing All the people started hearing about this Jesus. Yeah, he's done all these things. But did you hear? He has brought Lazarus back to life. And so they gathered in the streets as Jesus gets on this really young donkey and he rides into the Jerusalem. And what are all the people doing? They're waving the palm branches. They're screaming out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And everyone in the festival is gathering around Jesus. And they heard the very words of Jesus when he says, I'm going to die. And it's right after this, in John chapter 13, Jesus gathers with his inner circle, the 12. And we're going to read exactly as it says. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want to just pause right there. As you read the rest of this conversation, as you hear it, I want you to imagine the amount of love that Jesus has, almost like he loves his own children. After all, he is the rabbi. They are the followers, right? They are the ones who are coming to walk with him, and he loves them. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from that meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Almost this awkward, maybe even defiant. And Jesus replied, you do not understand. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Oh, Peter, no. You should never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And that's not a defiant, oh, I can't believe you wouldn't let me wash your feet. It's a, I need to wash them. You can't be truly with me if you don't let me do this. I can see Simon Peter. He said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who've already had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean. Are you clean? And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place at the table. Do you understand what I've just done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so. But that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. No messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here's what I love about Peter. Man, he puts his mouth right what he thinks, right? He just opens it up and goes. But here's what I really love about Peter. It is incredibly evident. Peter is all in with Jesus. I look at myself and I go, do people really know that I'm all in with Jesus? I hope so. I hope you all do, because I'm standing before you declaring God's word. But do people really know? Peter says, not just my feet and my hands, but my head as well. And Jesus already knew Peter's heart. He knew that Peter was going to be imperfect. He knew that really quickly after this, he would deny him three times. And Jesus washes his feet in spite of that. He washes Judas Iscariot's feet too. He knew that he was going to be the one who was going to betray him and lead him to the cross. And yet he washes his feet. Now, I don't know if all you guys seen the commercial that He Gets Us commercial. 25 million people saw it on Super Bowl Sunday. There's been all this controversy about it ever since, and I don't get it. I understand some of it, but I just don't get it. But at the same time, the commercial is all about all of these different people who are different from one another actually washing one another's feet. Then they eventually come to a black screen where it says, Jesus doesn't teach hate. Jesus washed feet. He gets us. While washing Jesus' followers' feet, I don't believe that Jesus was intending for that statement to be about hate. It was to be about serving. It was to be about serving his friends. And then setting an example for the followers, to those of us who have committed to him, to follow that same example. But let me say this. If you are serving at the level of washing feet, you know, that's pretty low level stuff, right? I can't imagine you washing someone's feet with hate in your heart. I can only imagine if you're washing someone's feet or if you're serving to that degree, that you would have to be humble and fully filled with God's love. Little side note. I want to take you on a journey here because this is interesting. It's challenging. But I also think it's driving me closer and closer to Jesus. Maybe it'll do the same for you. Peter is all in with Jesus. But he wants Jesus to wash his hands and his head and his feet as well. And Jesus replies simply this, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Interesting. A bath? Could it be that while Jesus certainly knew Peter's heart, but Jesus also knew that he had been the one who already baptized all the 12? Could it be? And before you cough me off as a heretic, I know it's never been recorded in Scripture whether the disciples were baptized. But at the same point, I can't understand why they would baptize and teach others to be baptized if they hadn't already been immersed themselves. After all, not all of what Jesus taught, not all of what Jesus did is in Scripture. He has given us these parts of Scripture so that we can be pointed to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is amazing. He's done these incredible things. He's done these miracles. And he is God in the flesh. It's been written down for you and me. But could it be that these disciples had already been baptized? Jesus uses this basin of water to wash their feet, to set the example of humbly serving one another with the desire that his servants, his followers, his friends would do the same. And here's the fun part. Let's go on another journey. The 11, Judas Iscariot went his own way. But the 11, they did just that. They followed Jesus' example. They faithfully served and shared the good news of Jesus. God in the flesh, he's come from the Father in heaven, lived the perfect life. And while demonstrating and teaching to all of us that he truly is the Messiah, the one who came to rescue us from our sin and our issues, our separation from God, he rescues us. These 11, after Jesus had already risen from the grave, had walked with them, and then he ascended into heaven. What did they do? They gathered in a room and prayed. And they waited just as they were instructed. They waited for the one who has promised, the Holy Spirit, to come on them so they could go and share the message with those around them. On so the day of Pentecost, the disciples went. And they were there with all the people who were there, all the people from every different language, every different nation, every different tribe, all gathered together. And they started preaching in their own language. Peter and the disciples proclaimed to the crowd to all that Jesus had done for all of them, so they could be reconciled, made whole with Yahweh God. No longer would they need to go to the temple to wash up, to be purified. Instead, all they had to do was come before Jesus to be fully purified. See, Jesus went to the tomb and he came out and he prevailed over death so that he could offer to each of us life and life abundantly. And when he said, and they said this all to the crowd, many, many thousands were gathered there. All these people, listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, convicted. Oh, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes us, every one of us. In the temple, the basin is the place to purify the priest. Jesus is now the one who came to purify our sins and thus calls us the priesthood of believers. He has defeated Satan once and for all. I had a privilege several years ago. I have a meeting with a college student at one of our campuses. It was actually at VCU, and the strangest of places, Starbucks. And this is the funny part. I don't drink coffee at all. You can ask my wife. I don't drink coffee, but I bought thousands of cups of coffee with college students. But I was sitting with a student named Olivia, and she was asking all kinds of questions. And it was an interesting conversation. It was going all over the place. Because she was been taught a lot of things growing up in the church, and the church very much like this, but just had kind of caught the pieces rather than the real root. And finally, she gets to the near the end of the conversation. She says, "Hey, Josh, do you think I need to be baptized? Do you think that's essential?" And I was like, "I'm going to tell you really honestly, Olivia, it doesn't matter what Josh has to say. Never has, never will. It just doesn't matter. What matters is what God's word has to say." And so I said, "Olivia, would you mind if I share with you some scriptures?" She said, "I'd love it." I'm going to be honest with you. I know I've been around a ton of college students over my lifetime. Not all of them are going to take with what you give them and actually do that, right? And so I was like, "Yeah, sure, I'll send it. I'll be faithful. I'll do it." And then, but here's the thing. Olivia called me the very next morning. And she said, "Josh, I read every single one of them. You know, the scripture where you talked about how Jesus was baptized, and in the scriptures where the disciples are saying, hey, this is a pretty important thing. This is an essential thing. It's an imperative. It's something that we should do. And I read all the examples that you gave me through the book of Acts of people actually getting baptized, going down into the water." And she said, I got to do the same. She said, It wasn't Josh. It was the Holy Spirit, Jesus working in her life. And she became obedient and was very quickly after that baptized into Jesus Christ. And I get to call Olivia not just my friend, my alum, but she's my sister in Jesus Christ. That's such a huge blessing. I want to share with you, it's also a huge blessing that I'm a dad. I have two kids. Caleb is 16, Catherine is 14. Love my kids. They're beautiful, amazing kids. I just have to be honest with you. It's all because of my wife. It has nothing to do with me. But they're incredible. But I've always had this heart, this desire that they would choose to follow after Jesus. And I hope you, as a parent, would do the same. But I have to be honest with you, as a minister, it's a little difficult. It's hard because, you know, this is what we do for a living. I don't want to force my kids. I don't want to persuade my kids. I don't want to arm twist them. I just want them to do it because that's what they know that they want to do. And you ask most ministers, they feel very similar to this. And so when my kids would come and ask, say, hey, can we get baptized? And I'd be like, I got a hard question for you. Be ready for it. Here it comes. Are you ready for this once and forever commitment to Jesus Christ? And I love it because it made them really, really commit. It made them really go to that place that they needed to go to. And here's the amazing part. I've got teenagers. You know this. One of my kids wrote a handwritten note to declare that they were ready. I don't know about you, but I don't see any teenagers writing anything in hand anymore, right? That's what they do. So a handwritten note really signified what was going on. My other reached out to me and said, hey, come out. I want to see you through tears. He said, I don't want to do this life anymore without Jesus. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And very much like Peter and his disciples in Acts chapter 2, I didn't have to plead with my kids to repent and be baptized. They were cut to the heart. It was their choice. Instead, my kids chose once and for all to surrender their life to Jesus and were baptized into him. And it wasn't about the water. It wasn't about the one who was baptizing him. It was all about Jesus. Praise Jesus. And let me just say this for all of you. Every one of you, whether you've been baptized, you've surrendered your life to Jesus or not, the choice is yours. It's made available for you. And the question is this, will you believe? Will you turn away from your sins? Will you submit and surrender your life to Jesus and be baptized? Will you go all in on Jesus and with him and let him lead you? Our church does a lot of planning. We plan out a lot of stuff. And most people in our church plan when they want to get baptized. But at the same time, I want you to know that we've done all the planning for you. If today's the day, we've got everything ready. You don't have to worry about your clothes. You're going to be able to get baptized and surrender your life to Jesus. And today can be that very day. There is no better time. Are you ready to go all in with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Father, we're asking that today, if this is the day for one of my friends to come before you and to declare that you are Lord, may they come forward just reacting to the word of God, the gospel message being presented, and wanting to be a faithful follower of you. Just like the 3,000 men the day of Pentecost and the many women and children who were not added into that number. God, would you just call today? And if that is the case today, may we all faithfully bless you and serve you in the way, same way. Father, if we have my friends who are already baptized, God, may we serve in the name of Jesus Christ in the very way that Jesus served. Because that is what we're called to as your followers. We pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.